Hi, this is Pastor Melissa Logston, and today's teaching is entitled The God of the Impossible. If you're listening to The Continuous, you've already heard amazing words of encouragement in our welcome, prayer, and scripture, thanks to Kathy, Paige, Jim, and Barbara. If you skipped right to this message, I encourage you to go back and listen to theirs as well. Honestly, I'm so blessed by their words. I'm not sure my words will add anything. So here's my prayer. God, use the words you've placed on my heart to add even more encouragement for us towards a deeper hope in you and a trust beyond what our eyes can see. Amen. Something you might already know if you've caught my December pastor's note, which was entitled Faith Over Fear, Part 2. I mentioned how God continues to reassure me. Our God is the God of the possible in seemingly impossible situations. In light of that, I felt like I was supposed to focus that as my theme for this year, the word possible, specifically possibility where things seem impossible. To that end, a couple of the books that I'm reading, A Passion for the Impossible, The Life of Lilias Trotter, by Miriam Huffman Rockness, and the book I Love the Word Impossible by Ann Kimmel. My prayers this year are focusing around this theme. I'm praying for the seemingly impossible to be possible in my life and in my friends' lives and for their kids. Honestly, I don't even know what those things are that God wants to change. In my mind, they're so far away from possibility to change. So I try to pray with an open heart, with a heart posture of open hands, even if my mind struggles to be open. A disclaimer, I understand what I'm sharing may be difficult to receive, to hope. All around us, in our personal lives, the lives of our loved ones, our community, our world, we see so much that seems impossible. We have prayed prayers that have seemingly gone unanswered. I think that's why this message is so important for me and hopefully for you. For me, just this week, I had to undergo a dental procedure that's part of a multi-step, year-long, expensive process to remove and replace a tooth that was lost to one of my autoimmune diseases that impacts my body. Also this week, I was looking more closely at one of the eye drops I need in order to read due to severe eyes caused from this disease. Those eye drops without insurance cost $1,000 a month. The other one I need costs about $2,500 for 3 months. To which, three things at least are true. One, I'm grateful for insurance. Two, I'm upset about the inequality in the healthcare system. And three, I'm so grateful that I have this opportunity to have these resources. As just this past summer, some of you may recall, I was struggling to read anything. And even though there have been thousands of prayers prayed for my healing of this disease, I still struggle with it every day. And yet, this is also true. This summer, some of you may recall, I shared about a severe diagnosis. This disease was impacting my esophagus. You all prayed for me, and shockingly, seemingly impossibly, I was 100% healed. I went to meet with my specialist, and he was completely shocked and had no explanation for the level of complete healing I had. After quite a lengthy conversation, the only answer I finally had for him, I shrugged my shoulders and I said, well, I'm part of a faith community and they prayed for my healing. To which he went back in his office for quite some time, brought me back into his office and went over every single image, every single biopsy, every single pathology report. Still, he had no explanation. He knew he had not missed anything, but he had no earthly explanation for the healing that he was seeing before his eyes. We were supposed to do biopsies every 3 months. I asked when he needed to see me again. He said, never, not unless it comes back. There's zero evidence of any disease now. It's complete tissue health. To which I was shocked, as was he. And maybe I shouldn't have been. Maybe I should have been more expectant for healing. Which brings us to today's scripture from Romans 4 about Abraham's faith. We're in the second Sunday of Lent, and the Revised Lectionary always includes a story of Abraham's miracle God story on this Sunday, often as recorded in Romans 4. We heard this scripture reading earlier. A few parts I just want to highlight again. This story wasn't really an Abraham story at all, but a God story. God invited Abraham into what God was doing. And it was based on God's decision to put everything together for Abraham. Abraham, his role, he entered and he believed. In verse 16, we read, this is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God in his way and then simply embracing him and what he does. Later on, we read that Abraham dared to trust God to do what only God could do, to raise the dead to life, with a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw, but on what God said he would do. Abraham didn't focus on the lack, didn't focus on the circumstances around him, the seemingly impossible of his life, of Sarah's life. Abraham chose to trust God to set things right. The Common English Bible in verse 17 reads this way. So Abraham had faith in the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that don't exist into existence. To have that faith, to enter into that life, to enter into that relationship with God, to partner with what God is doing and wants to do. How do we remember that God is good, that God is the God of the impossible, that we are God's much-loved children? Historically, people have set up stones of remembrance, written down their accounts. God encourages us to retell what God does, lest we forget. Do you have a practice of remembering? For me, one of the things I do is I do collect stones. I don't have huge boulders set up everywhere. They're little pebbles, some of which I'll write a word, a date, lest I forget. I journal. I try to remember to retell, to recount the God story in my life. Because the truth is, I still forget. I still forget that God is good, that I am God's much-loved child, that God continues to shift things from the impossible into possible. When I forget, it makes it really hard to follow God's kingdom way. Last weekend, I had the privilege of going on a 24-hour spiritual retreat. On the walking path, they had the Stations of the Cross. I've only ever went through the Stations of the Cross in a room before, and usually it's crowded with other people. It was a completely different experience for me to actually walk a path that ended at the top of a hill with a cross on it. And I was all alone, so I had plenty of time to contemplate and not feel rushed to the next station. The reoccurring question that came up for me as I walked the stations of the cross: am I willing to follow God's way of living like Jesus did? Even if it results in death, whether physical or verbally. And that question kept resounding as I watched the images unfold and the story unfold. As God is my strength, my answer, I hope, will always be true, that I want a faith like Abraham, a faith like Jesus, in a God of the impossible, the God of the resurrection life. That as God is my strength, I will somehow be able to say, yes, I'm willing to follow God's way of living, no matter the cost. As I walked that path, I thought about how much Jesus might have wanted to stop it all, how much the followers doubted. Could this be the right way? I wondered if Jesus hadn't been resurrected, would the followers have had the gumption to continue in the face of suffering, in the face of upsetting the ruling religious system of their time, the ruling empire? There was real fear. Even being associated with Jesus, a known associate, I'm sure they feared for their lives, literally. And so as I reflected, I wondered, am I brave enough to be a known associate of Jesus' words and actions and of those that imitate what Jesus modeled? What if the religious ruling class or the ruling empire feels threatened by the words, the actions of caring for those vulnerable, of bringing hope, of bringing healing and nourishment and forgiveness, of sharing a meal and celebrating with the wrong people, whoever they say is wrong? But Jesus asks us to follow through no matter what, to model like Jesus did, obedience to God's way, even in the face of suffering. In Mark 8, verses 34 through 38 in the Message, we read, Jesus, calling the crowds to join his disciples, he said, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? If any of you are embarrassed over me and the way I'm leading you, when you get around your fickle and unfocused friends, know that you'll be an even greater embarrassment to the Son of Man when he arrives in all the splendor of God, his Father, with an army of the holy angels." Jesus believed in the same God that Moses had faith in. So Jesus could say, don't run from suffering, embrace it. He knew that even in the face of the seemingly impossible situations, even to the point of death, that God is the God of the possible, that God's way is not our way. So Jesus asks us to follow what he modeled, embracing suffering, to follow God's way, no matter the cost. To have faith that God has a way to work things out beyond what we can imagine. As I close, I want to read an excerpt from Common Prayer, a Liturgy for Ordinary Radicals. Helps put this Lenten season we're in into context for us. This is one of the hardest things to learn about following Jesus. His way to real life isn't easy. In the end, it'll get you killed. And most of us don't want to die. The good news of the cross is that dying in Christ, we're raised to a new life, a life that is stronger than death. As Martin Luther King Jr. taught us, unearned suffering is redemptive. Loving your enemies, giving to whoever asks, or turning the other cheek might get you killed, but it will also get you born again. And when we're born into God's life, we know a life that will never end. That's what Easter season is about. Resurrection is such a big deal that we don't just take one day to celebrate it. Every Sunday is a resurrection day. But we also set aside 50 days for the Easter season, putting aside our normal fast and taking extra time to celebrate what God has done in our world. 40 days after Easter, we remember Jesus' ascension. When he returned to heaven and told the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit so they might become his body in the world. The ascension seals the deal for the disciples. Up to that point, many of them had headed back to their familiar world of fishing and life as usual. For us, it is a reminder that resurrection isn't just a miracle that happened 2,000 years ago. It's a way of life we practice. Pentecost ends the Easter season, reminding us that we don't practice resurrection by our own strength, but have the Holy Spirit's power among us as a community called church. Jesus' story is now our story, and the next chapter begins today. Friends, this is the journey we're on together with the God of the impossible. I want to share one more story with you as we close. My heart's been heavy for a long time over the lack of clean water. Our world has enough money, enough resources that this problem could already be gone, and yet it remains due to inequities. It's overwhelming how many people in the world are impacted each day and die each day from something that we have the power to fix. And why don't we? Does it seem impossible? Too big? A few years ago, I decided to do something about it. No, I haven't fixed this problem for everyone. Well, not yet, at least. But I decided that I could do what I could do. I like to create artwork, specifically watercolors, so I started to sell some of my pieces and donate 10% to purchasing water filters in Africa. I informed and invited my customers to join in the efforts, and I was able to send money for quite a few. My next big project? Well, I want to purchase a well. I know that there's all sorts of problems with all of these efforts, as people like to fight over resources. However, I'm going to do what I can do and not feel overwhelmed by all the impossibility of the situation. I am not going to wait till I have enough money to give. The average American, as we know, is in the top 25% of the world's wealth. We're already the wealthy ones. All I have to do is say yes and ask God to help me where it seems impossible, to manage my resources in a way that doesn't just bring about seemingly impossible to reality for me, but also to create space in my finances to meet the needs of others as well, to partner with God to see the seemingly impossible become possible. Let us pray. God, may we follow after Jesus on this path marked out, even when there's suffering and death, and may we have the faith of Abraham and of Jesus to trust you and your way of resurrection. May we see your healing and resurrection at work over all forms of death in our lives, and may we continue to faithfully follow and bravely celebrate you at work in our midst. Amen.